Well, it is a joy to be with you. Thank you very much for the opportunity to come and to think about these things together. And certainly if in any of the evenings as well there are any questions or issues privately, maybe personally, maybe that you want to discuss, please feel free to do that. I know that dealing with difficult topics sometimes can raise questions and maybe things that aren't all going to get answered in the talk this evening. So I'd be glad to have a chat with anybody. I want you to imagine that it's after the service, maybe this evening, and another member of the congregation, we'll call him John, just a made-up name, approaches you and asks to have a word with you. Maybe you slip into one of the rooms that are round about in the building and you sit down. How can I help you, John? You say to him. John says nothing but just buries his face in his hands. You're stuck then for something to say, as we often are in that kind of situation, and wisely decide just to give John a bit of time. Finally, John looks up. I'm feeling dreadful, he says. I can't sleep. I'm falling out with everyone. And he looks up at you with his eyes brimming and says, and I think I'm losing my faith. What might be going on with John, and how are you going to help him? Well, feeling fed up and unhappy and down and disappointed can all be normal experiences in everyday life. A problem or a difficulty comes along to us, it gets on top of us, we get down for a while, but by and large we get through it and it passes. But sometimes it doesn't pass. Sometimes it just arises out of the blue perhaps, or maybe it persists and it creeps over your life and begins to take over and interfere, and it's then that we begin to think about the possibility of depression. Depression is the leading cause of disability in our world today. That's according to the World Health Organization. The current rate of depression is about 2 to 5 people per every 100 of the population. But if we ask the question, how many people at some point in their lives will struggle with depression? Well, the number shoots up to between 1 in 5 and 1 in 10. Now pause for a moment and let those numbers sink in. It's easy just to let those numbers wash over you. Think about those numbers. Between 1 in 5 and 1 in 10 at some point in their lives. Think about those numbers in terms of the number of people here this evening, the number of people in your family that you work with, your small group, and it'll give you an idea of how common a problem depression is. More women are affected than men by a ratio of about 2 to 1. And normally at this point, the women are all smiling and saying, yes, it's because of the men that we're more affected. Some people have tried to look into this and understand why that is. They talk about higher rates of susceptibility to stress and so on. There is something, I think, physical there. It may be a hormonal influence. There's an increased risk for females to suffer from depression at puberty, post-pregnancy, and with the menopause. So there's something biological, I think, involved in that. Let's think for a moment, before we go on to look at what depression is, let's think for a moment at what it is not. Because there are some things that maybe mimic depression, but they aren't quite what a doctor would call depression today. First of all, it's not really Elijah depression. Remember the story, 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's just had his great victory at Mount Carmel. He then races away down the countryside to Mount Horeb. He's exhausted. Not much has changed in Israel despite God's display of power. And Elijah wants God to take his life. There are a lot of things going on there, but it's not quite what we would call depression, at least as we will discuss it this evening. Nor is it really what we would call maybe Ahab depression. Remember a few chapters later on, Ahab is wanting this vineyard, this plot of land beside his palace, and he isn't getting it. Naboth isn't giving it to him, and Ahab, as we might say today, throws a strop and takes to his bed and is in a bit of a sulk and turns his face away, and again looks like maybe depression, but not quite what we would diagnose as depression today. Nor is it what I would call Eeyore depression. Now, before you start thinking, where on earth in the Old Testament did that come in, and thinking this is in a genealogy somewhere, some obscure Hebrew term, I'll ask Johnny about it afterwards. Of course, this is Eeyore, if it's going to come up here. No, there he is. Okay, he's appeared. Those of you with kids will probably recognize this character out of Winnie the Pooh. You'll know Eeyore. He's the guy that always has the cloud over his head, and, you know, everything, the glass is always half empty, you know, he crawls into his little home made of sticks and it's always falling down, everything's going wrong, he's always pessimistic and gloomy. And we all know an Eeyore, don't we? Now, don't turn around and look at them, but we all know an Eeyore. And in a sense, again, not quite what we would diagnose as depression today. It looks like it on the face of it, but it's more a type of personality, someone who has those kind of characteristics that are there most of the time. So that's what depression isn't. Then what is depression? Well, depression, as at least a doctor will diagnose it today, is made up of certain symptoms. And when we have enough of these symptoms that are occurring together, and we can't just shake them off, they're not going away, they're there for a couple of weeks or more, then we have what a doctor will diagnose as depression. So what are these symptoms? Well, they affect us, in a sense, all over our lives. They affect us physically, and they affect our bodies and our behavior, but they also affect us on the inside, or how we feel and how we think. And we're going to think about that just for a moment now to understand what is this thing called depression. So depression affects us physically. A depressed person commonly will have loss of sleep. Maybe they go to bed, they toss and turn, they can't get over. Or perhaps their sleep is broken. Or maybe they're waking up maybe a couple of hours or more earlier than they normally do. Both awake, negative thoughts thundering through their minds. Sleep can be disturbed. Sometimes the pendulum swings the other way, where a depressed person will find that they're oversleeping. And it's not so much then the loss of sleep as really feeling they just are sleeping most of the day and tired all the time. There can also be a loss of appetite. A depressed person will maybe be picking over their food, going off their food. Significant if there's weight loss with that. But again, the pendulum can swing the other way, because sometimes in coping with all of these dreadful feelings that we get with depression, we want to eat in a sense to comfort ourselves. And so there can be an overeating syndrome with depression as well. I mentioned that the tiredness there. There's a loss of energy with depression, which is more than just everyday tiredness. It's a real clinging, fatigue, washed out kind of loss of energy. Sometimes a depressed person will feel their memory is going. And it's not so much that their memory is going. It's more that their concentration is poor. So they're not able to focus on things and attend to things in the way they normally would. And they can't take in a lot from maybe talks like this because they're not able to concentrate. Depression affects us physically in other ways. Headaches, digestive problems, heartburn, everything seems to slow up. Our movements can even slow. Our thinking slows, and therefore our speech may even become a bit slower. We can have reduced sex drive, there can be constipation, all kinds of physical things can be going on. There's a biological side to this condition. What will you see, though, in the person who's depressed? Well, often they stop doing things, and often it's the things that they enjoy the most that they stop doing. And there's just that reduced motivation or spark or drive to be able to engage in their usual activities. They may become withdrawn. They find it hard to be with people, to be in crowds, and prefer their own company, and tend to then withdraw from things. They lose interest in lots of things, but even in themselves and how they look and in their appearance, and maybe even things like personal hygiene, and it can come across as self-neglect. And then concerningly, some people with depression can self-harm. They feel bad about themselves, they have dreadful feelings inside that they feel they want to release, and sometimes that can come out in self-harming. Significant symptom, never ignore it. There can be obviously a risk of suicide with that, and we'll come to that in a moment. So there are changes in behaviour. Things will look a bit different with this depressed person. But then there are symptoms that are on the inside, and I think that this is one of the hardest things about depression. You know, I often say to people, if you've broken your leg, it's obvious, you know, there's a big cast on your leg, there's something wrong. But with depression, a lot of that brokenness is on the inside. And so we get things like lowering of the mood. And it's not that, that just sounds a bit mild, really. Lowering of the mood, more in terms of this real heaviness, this weight upon you. It's almost like something you just feel, a heaviness on your chest, a blackness, a darkness over everything. Anxiety, again, like a turmoil inside, and sometimes in the Psalms it's described like a sea being whipped up inside. And that's what it can feel like, this terrible turmoil within. Irritability. We can all be irritable at times, but with depression now that becomes a lot more frequent and extensive, and people can have a very short fuse with their depression. There can be a loss of enjoyment. People often with depression, even for those things that they normally love doing, they just don't have the same connection. They don't seem to enjoy things. They don't derive the same pleasure from things that they normally enjoy doing. And then sometimes there are just no feelings. Sometimes I just feel numb. I just can't muster up any feelings, either good or bad, for anything. Apathy is the term that we give to that. And you can imagine then that as we feel that way within, that colours how we see things, and it colours how we think about things as well. And there can be altered thinking with depression. One of the ways of describing this is preoccupation. The depressed person is just preoccupied. They're maybe sitting in the corner. John's maybe at home, and there he's in the corner, and family are all around, but John is just lost in his own world with these depressed thoughts. And what kind of things do we think about? Well, the mind goes to looking at itself and at oneself, and we see ourselves really as worthless and not having any use or purpose in life. We look at our lives and we think, well, what's the point? Sure, my life doesn't have any purpose. And you can imagine then, can't you, that if you wake up with that kind of mindset in the morning, then it's going to really lower your motivation to get up and to do things if you're thinking, well, there's no point to it anyway. We look at the worlds around us whenever we're depressed, and very commonly the depressed person will see people and events as against them. They become a lot more oversensitive to things. Even ordinary comments that are not meant to mean anything can be misconstrued, taken up the wrong way. We see people and events as against us. We even see small events as large catastrophes happening to us. It colours our thinking about the world. Depression also colours how we see the past. And we can look back over the past, and because we have this awful, maybe, feeling of guilt inside, the mind then will often, it has this thing whereby it goes back over the past, maybe trying to look and see, why am I feeling this way? And then it'll maybe pick up on some small thing from the past that maybe everybody else had forgotten about, but something small that it then thinks, ah, that's why I'm feeling guilty. And we'll dwell on that, and it will become something bigger. Shame. What will other people think of me? What would people think of me if they knew that I was really feeling like this inside? If I shared with anyone what I'm really thinking, I couldn't do that because I couldn't bear what they might think of me. Shame can be a very common feature of depression. And then, of course, that feeling will colour how we see the future as well. Often the depressed person will look forwards and really not see much of a future. The future seems bleak and dark. There's nothing to look forward to. And it's important there to check for suicidal thinking, because one of the strongest risk factors for suicide is hopelessness, not being able to look forward with any sense of expectation that good might come. Now, you can see then, really, can't you? It's just a short step away from those patterns of thinking, and that kind of thinking will affect really anyone struggling with depression. It's a short step away to see how it will affect a Christian, and it will do. A Christian will be affected spiritually by these things. It will affect their sense of fellowship with God. They want to withdraw from the fellowship of God's people in the same way that there's withdrawal from other things. God doesn't seem near. That sense of God's presence, it doesn't seem to be there. Even that guilt that I know in my head as we were singing this evening, that guilt has been dealt with at the cross through what Jesus has done for me. I know that in my head, but I do not feel it. I don't feel that guilt is taken away. The sense of joy, the sense of peace has also gone. You can imagine then, when the energy is low and the concentration is poor and the motivation is in your boots, you don't really feel like praying. It's hard enough at the best of times. And reading is hard. Reading our Bibles is difficult. And we come to worship like this, and it's very, very hard to just engage in the worship and see everybody else singing whenever I don't really feel like that. And you can imagine then that if all of those things are going on inside the life of a Christian, what will all of that lead to? It will lead to the terrible dilemma that I may not be a Christian. You know, can I really feel like this and be a Christian? Maybe I'm not a Christian at all because of all of these ways that I'm feeling and ways that I'm thinking. And it creates all kinds of dilemmas for a believer. Well, we're going to come in a moment just to look then at how we can try to deal with some of that. Let me just mention one or two other things before we do that. Often those patterns of thinking that I've mentioned there, to a degree they can be reasoned with. The person can take a step back and begin to see other points of view. But sometimes those things can't be reasoned with, those ways of thinking. The depressed thoughts get very strong and hard to shift. They become almost fixed. And whenever those false beliefs become fixed, we call those delusions. And we can get a very severe depression with what we call a psychosis. And a psychosis is really just a term which means a condition in which the mind loses touch with reality. It begins to have very strong false beliefs that cannot be shifted. And it's important to recognize that it needs medical help and treatment. Again, we'll come to that in a moment. There are a few other conditions there that I've listed there that depression can be part of as well. And again, if anyone wants to ask about any of those afterwards, feel free to do that. Well, I hope that as we've looked at what depression is, you've seen that it's much more than just unhappiness. This is a much more significant condition. You don't have to have all of those symptoms to have what a doctor will call depression today, just a number of those symptoms occurring together at a severe enough level, and there for long enough, which is probably where it's a bit different from Ahab and Elijah, and you're not able to shake them off, and you'll have what a doctor will call depression. Also, I should mention that those symptoms don't all just descend on a person in one go. There tends to be a development of those things. So, for example, maybe as you get talking to John, you hear that his job is under threat. His sleep has become poor as he thinks about the future. He's getting exhausted. Small problems are becoming larger problems then in his mind. He's snappy in his relationships at home. He's feeling guilty then that he's a bit like a Jekyll and Hyde character at home. And he's beginning to feel worthless because he's lost his role as a breadwinner. And as all of these things go around in his mind, the cloud of gloom is descending more, colouring his thinking, and then that's reinforcing the thoughts even further. You can see how there's a kind of a spiralling downwards in those various symptoms. Now, it all sounds very pessimistic, but there is actually some hope in there, in that in the same way that one of those symptoms tends to, each of those symptoms tend to really knock into the next ones on the way down. By the same token, if we begin to focus on one of those areas and try to help, then that can have a positive knock-on effect on the way back up out of that spiral again. So we've seen what depression is. What is it that causes this kind of picture? Let's just take a moment or two to think about that. And really the way that we tend to think about this is by looking at what are called risk factors. Now, risk factors are not always direct causes, risk factor causing the depression, but they do make the depression more likely. They predispose, if you like, to someone getting depression. So what are those things? Well, things happen. We live in a fallen world. Johnny was praying there about in this world we will have tribulation and trouble. And interestingly, the word that Jesus uses there is that word stress and pressure. We live in a world where things happen. The world calls these life events, which seems a bit neutral to me. The Bible has a much richer way of describing these things. It talks about trials and tribulations and troubles, that idea that these things are hard and difficult for us. And the most common type of life event that can give rise to depression is a loss. Things like bereavement, loss of a job, divorce, marital separation, even things like children leaving home, moving house, even those which are sometimes, you know, better life events, if you like, can also give rise to depression. Illness. Interestingly, it's not just the kind of event that is the risk factor there, but actually how the person perceives it. So if this thing has happened and I perceive it as something that's significant, a significant loss, and also in some way I feel responsible for that loss happening, I'm much more likely to get depressed from that. The other thing to mention is that it's not just always a case too that there's the life event and then immediately the person gets depressed. Often there can be the life event and then a kind of a gap before the depression can come on, and yet it's still the life event that is the significant thing there. Relationships, losses in relationships, stressful relationships can also be a cause of depression. Social environment, things like unemployment, and we mentioned about marital status, being divorced and so forth. Early experiences, traumas in earlier life, growing up in a home where there's been a lot of discord and lack of harmony and warmth in that home, lack of parental care, and of course situations of childhood abuse in all its forms. Those can predispose a person to then becoming depressed in adult life. Again, not always a direct line of connection, but there can be a vulnerability there if someone has had those experiences. And I suppose things happen too in terms of our bodies. We get ill, we get sick, and physical illness can also give rise to depression. It's an important one just to mention because some of those illnesses can have a direct link with depression, and if the illness is treated, the depression can lift as well. Things like thyroid disease, especially if the thyroid is underactive, there can be a depression comes with that. Anemia, low blood count, certain infections, things like diabetes, if it's not well controlled, can cause depression. Following a heart attack or a stroke, there's an increased risk as well. So we live in this fallen world and we inhabit fallen bodies. Is it me? Is it something then within me that is giving rise to this depression? Well, those fallen bodies contain genes, and sometimes within our genetic history there can be a family history of depression. And the child of a parent who has had depression is about three times more likely than the general population to get depression. So there is some vulnerability. There's something going on in the genes there. It's not, again, a direct thing. It doesn't say that every child of a depressed parent is going to suffer from depression, but there's some kind of vulnerability or link there. We've mentioned personality, remember Eeyore, and gender. So there can be things in terms of our own makeup that predispose us to depression. Could it be something I'm taking? Alcohol, yes, is a depressant and can give rise to depression. Certain drugs out there, illicit drugs, as well as having their highs, can also have the crash that can give rise to depression. But also some prescribed medications can have a link with can have a depression as a side effect. The thing to try and connect there is starting the medication with the onset of the depression. And if you suspect that something you're taking might be causing depression, go back to your GP with that. Johnny did mention that there were a lot of GPs or a number of GPs in this congregation, and I'm not going to get into trouble with them by telling you to stop your medication. Do not do that. Go to your GP is the message. Could it be anything else? If I've had a previous history of depression, I am more likely to struggle with it again. It's not an absolute that you will have a further episode in the future, but there's more risk. And then sometimes there are no reasons there. There's an endogenous depression which just arises from within and out of the blue. Let me quickly look at a couple of questions that sometimes people ask. Is it a chemical imbalance? Certainly chemicals are involved. The medication that deals with depression boosts levels of certain chemicals in the brain, things like serotonin and noradrenaline, the chemicals that live at the nerve endings in the brain, and the antidepressants boost that and do seem to help. So they seem to be involved somehow. What we do not know, though, is whether those chemical changes are a cause of the depression or are they an effect of the depression. So a life event comes and then that begins to have the effect upon me as I begin to respond to that of changing those chemicals in the brain. We don't know. It's a chicken and egg argument really there. But there's some involvement of the brain. I suppose we would expect that. And this bigger question then, does sin cause depression, is one that people again often ask. There was me. I don't agree with Freud that often, but there was something unconscious there about me wanting to skip on to the next slide, wasn't there, and avoid this question. It's certainly true that unresolved sin can cause a lack of peace, can cause guilt, and in a sense it is meant to, and that is not a bad thing. The Psalms indicate to us that unresolved guilt in our hearts can cause an experience of pain and distress. And certainly depression can lead to a heightened sense of our guilt. And that sense of guilt is meant to drive us to the cross where our sins and our guilt were dealt with completely and fully by Christ. But is depression sinful? That's a different question, but one that Christians often ask. Well, the answer to that is that I don't see evidence of that in the Bible. We see, for example, in Psalms 42 and 43, we see a struggle in a depressed man. We see a fight in a godly man, but not necessarily sin. And there are plenty of places in the Bible that describe a believer being in darkness and in great distress, and yet without any sin. Psalm 88, darkness is my closest friend. Psalm 23, we all know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There we are in a shadowy valley of life. And yet no mention necessarily of sin. For me, the best example is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, where we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane experiencing some of the symptoms that we've talked about this evening. It talks about him there. Remember the words being exceedingly sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that of three possible Greek words that could be used for depression, the words that are used of Jesus there are the strongest. And so there we have the sinless man, the sinless Son of God, struggling with this terrible depth of depressed feeling. Depression, then, can certainly be an occasion for sin. Sin can come in and hijack things, but it's not necessarily sinful. And maybe the question is more, how will we respond? And that brings us on to how we're going to look at depression. How do we treat this? Let me quickly say that the course of recovery is not a straight line. It's more of a bumpy ride, good days, bad days, and what we're looking for is the good days getting a bit better and more frequent and the bad days not getting so bad and getting less frequent. It's that overall trend, that red line, that's important. Am I better now than I was this time a month ago or 3 months ago or 6 months ago? And that's the important thing to look out for. So, we've nearly forgotten about John. Remember, you're still trying to help your friend John. What do we do in terms of trying to help him? Well, we want to gain an understanding, and that's really the important first step. So be informed, come to something like this, get some books, learn about depression, if you think that's what's going on, and try to get some information to help him. More importantly, listen. Do what James talks about in his letter. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. The word that James uses there has the idea of listening in such a way that I begin to feel what it's like in your shoes. And it's that degree of listening with understanding, and that's the way that you want to listen to somebody like John. And then, of course, you want to fellowship with him in this. Again, in the true sense of the word, you want to share your life with his and to be sharing with him and his burden here. That is fellowship. You want to bear his burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Gain an understanding. Secondly, I would say visit a doctor. We've already mentioned there are physical causes, and of course medication might be useful. We've mentioned that we live in these fallen bodies and we have fallen brains where the chemistry doesn't always work properly, and so there seems to be some role, doesn't there, therefore, for medication. There are different types of antidepressants. They all work in largely the same way. There's a few types that you'll maybe have heard of. SSRIs are probably the most important, and commonly prescribed. They've worked, as I mentioned earlier. They take about 4 to 6 weeks to work on average. You might see some improvement after a couple of weeks, but it's important just to remember that they don't work immediately. And if they do work, it's important that you stay on them for about 4 to 6 months and don't stop them, even if you're feeling well. Research has shown that if a person stops their medication early, within that sort of 3 to 6 month period, then there's a 50% chance of relapsing if the medication has helped. Do they have side effects? Yes, they often do at the beginning, but they tend to go away. And it tends to be stomach-type stuff, nausea, diarrhea. There can be also things like blurred vision, sexual problems with them, sedation. And if those things don't go away, then it's back to the GP or the psychiatrist that has prescribed them. Will I be able to stop them? Antidepressants are not addictive in the sense that other medications and substances can be addictive. You'll not find yourself wanting to use more and more of them or getting any kind of buzz off them. But you do need to stop them gently because the body, in a sense, gets used to them and they need to be discontinued slowly. But you're not going to fall into abuse of any of those medications. Do they help? The research would say that in the order of about 30%, a third or so of people get some benefit. To me, that's maybe a bit low. In my experience, it would be higher than that. Maybe a half to two-thirds would get some benefit from antidepressants. And again, living in fallen bodies as we do, to me, it's worth trying. It's very difficult to tell whether or not someone will respond to an antidepressant or not. And so you'll find often that, you know, you may be prescribed an antidepressant and maybe you've prescribed a number of them before one might work for you. And again, at the minute, it's more of an art than a science. Do they help? As I said, yes, they do help. Let me mention ECT, still used today, particularly with very severe forms of depression, that psychotic kind of depression I mentioned, and it can often be very helpful for people, actually, in some respects, life-saving. So still used today. Well, how are we going to help practically? Focusing on problem areas with John, and in particular looking at his lifestyle. I've mentioned a few words there. Structure. If John's motivation is a problem, help to set him some goals that he might be able to aim for in his day. To restart small, enjoyable activities. Maybe getting out for a walk again. It's a, it's good to be able to get out, and there's some evidence for exercise helping. And I often say to believers who are struggling like this, go out there, begin to, if you're not able to take in the sermon at church, go out and let God preach to you in what he has made, in his general revelation, the heavens declaring the glory of God, and let that speak to you again, and try and see God's hand and care and power in those things. So small enjoyable activities, pay attention to your body, diet and so forth, and then safety is so important, that where we feel, if we think there's any hopelessness or any mention of suicide or self-harm, that we seek additional help and assessment of that, make safety a priority. How do we give spiritual encouragement then to someone who's struggling with depression? It's always a bit risky when a psychiatrist starts telling you to talk to yourself, but that is actually what we see in the Psalm 42. It's a very helpful picture of someone struggling with what I think we would call depression today, where the psalmist there does say to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" We've already seen depression does a lot of talking, and it's good for us then to talk back to it by faith, to talk truth back to those feelings and thoughts that we are getting. And that's what I think Psalm 42 is teaching us to do. The other thing just to mention there that's important is faith is not a feeling. More than we realize, I think, we do go with our feelings, even spiritually. We judge where we're at spiritually by how we are feeling. And yet in depression, as we've seen, the feelings are sick. They're not working properly. And so what a person who is a Christian is called to do is to believe the truths of Scripture even though they don't feel them. To believe those things and to live as if they're true even when the feeling is not there. Now, do not underestimate how difficult that is for us. And I often think, when I see folks who are struggling with depression and walk with them through that, that I'm really sometimes seeing heroes. And God is very pleased when he sees those anonymous children of his who are struggling on with this depression, holding on by raw faith to his word, even when the feelings are not there. I think that's what Hebrews 11 is teaching us when it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence, the conviction of things that I don't see, that I don't perceive, or I might paraphrase that and say things that I don't feel. I still will hold on to and believe these things that I am not feeling. Well, what do I do then with these wrong feelings? And really, I'll go down this quite quickly. It's really just an outworking of what we've just mentioned. I may then not feel joy and peace, but by faith I will pursue those places where joy and peace will be found. And really, we find those places throughout Scripture. Philippians 4 is a well-known example. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And I suppose then we're asking John and encouraging John, remember that the Lord is still Lord in the midst of this. You'll not feel the joy there at the minute because the feelings are sick and are broken. But he is still Lord. Jesus is still Lord in this, still the ruler and the owner of your life, still there. And indeed, Paul goes on in the next verse there in Philippians 4 to say, the Lord is at hand, this Lord that you're called to rejoice in. He's there, he's with you. It doesn't feel as if he's there, but the reality is that he is. And by faith, we encourage John to keep believing those things until the joy begins to come back. Again, peace, Paul goes on in Philippians 4:7, that verse that we all know well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray with thankfulness. And we encourage John, bit by bit, small steps, to begin to pray again, and even to pray with thanksgiving, and to consider those things that he may give thanks for. You see what he's doing? By faith, he's pursuing joy and peace even while the feelings are sick. We do the same with those feelings of fear and anxiety. The most common, I love this, the most common command in Scripture is, do not fear. Do not be afraid. I think that says so much about God, doesn't it? And so much about us, that that's the thing he has to keep telling us to do most frequently. Do not be afraid. And it's lovely because he doesn't just say, don't be afraid, full stop. He always joins it with a promise, doesn't he? You know, whenever the first occurrence, I think, is with Abraham, do not fear, for I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. There was Abraham out in the middle of nowhere, vulnerable to all kinds of things coming in at him, all kinds of dangers. And God says to him, don't be afraid, for I am your shield. Something, notice, for faith to attach on to, even when he felt fear in here. Okay? And again, same principle. And really, it's the same thing as we go down that list. With anger, we bring that by faith to the judge of all the earth who does what is right. When we feel the failure and shame, by faith, we come to the cross where Jesus met the standard completely for us and where our guilt is paid for. And we remember that that guilt then that we're feeling has had its sentence served. By faith, we hold on to that truth, that reality that the guilt has been paid for, even though the feeling is still clinging to us. We go to the cross. Do you see what we're doing? We're bringing sick and broken emotions to truth that we can hold on to until the feelings heal and recover. And you may say, but my faith isn't big enough. And all we need is faith as a mustard seed, and even that is a gift. Even that is a gift. It's not something that you have to try and muster up. It's a gift. It's given graciously to us. And really, it's the same principle on through where we feel that lack of God's purpose. We, by faith, see God's purpose in the situation. Where the self-esteem has been affected by the depression, where those voices keep telling us we're no good, by faith we see who we truly are in Christ. We sang earlier about being adopted, and we realize that we are children of God. Who we are in Christ then is our true identity, and by faith too then we see that cast iron hope that we have in Christ. We need endurance, we need courage for this battle when we're depressed, and it is, as you've seen, a spiritual fight, and we need to be wearing all of that armor of God that Paul tells us about in Ephesians. The kind of truths, then, that I've been bringing to you there, and of course we could open that up much more, but just be careful, because don't do what I've done there, which is bombard people with verses and with truth. A depressed person cannot take all of that in. We have to speak truth, but we speak truth in love. We speak it simply. We speak it in as concise a way as possible. We certainly use Scripture because that is the truth, but we use it with love. Remember Jesus with the bruised reed and the dimly burning wick and the gentleness with which he dealt with those things. We've seen then, to finish off with, that depression is something that affects how we see life, how we see our purpose, how we see our identity, how we see our hope. Where do we find the answer to all of these things? Well, we've seen it, haven't we? Medication has its place. The practical therapies, they have their place. Psychiatrists, of course, they have their place. But ultimately, the answers, ultimately, the real answers to those questions of things like purpose and hope and identity and worth, they're only found in Jesus Christ. They're only found in him as our salvation. And that's what salvation is. It's the place where we find all of that blessing. It's that complete deliverance. It's not to say that a Christian can't be depressed. I hope that's clear. But if a Christian does get depressed, they can go to their God. And whilst they may not feel it, guilt can be washed away. Purpose for living can be established again, a true sense of our self-worth and identity can be restored. And in our God, we have a firm hope for the future. And let me just leave you with this one challenge. Do you know this God? Do you know this Saviour who brings these things to us? Let's pray together.